Well, during the summer months, we preached a sermon series through the parables of Jesus, and I really have enjoyed that series, preaching through the parables. One of the things that I enjoyed the most about it was actually sharing some of those parables with our pastoral staff and seeing the messages that God laid on their heart and hearing them preach them. It's been a blessing to me. Well, tonight we're going to hear from Brother Alan Little. Brother Little is our children's pastor, and he is doing an excellent job. We've just gone through a very busy summer season with Vacation Bible School and Kids Camp and Junior Camp, and he has picked up the ball and run a long way with it. Now, if you know Brother Alan, you know he is a man of enthusiasm. He's an encourager. He has a deep love for Christ and a passion for God's Word. And so I know you're going to be blessed by the message that God has laid on his heart. We're so thankful for Alicia and their family and how they are serving the Lord together as a family unit. That's been wonderful to see. So here in just a little while, Brother Alan Little is going to come with the final message in our parable series.
Pastor, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to preach in your church and to your people. I'm humbled. Thank you so much for this opportunity. And church, thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you as your children's pastor. If you have children in our ministry here and you're sitting next to your wife or you're sitting next to your husband, or if you're a grandparent who brings your kid to our children's ministry, I want you to take your arm and I want you to pat each other on the back. Pat each other on the back. Yeah, yeah. Good job. Husbands, pat your wife on the back. Okay. No, I want to tell you, your kids are amazing. It's an honor to be their children's pastor because parents, you're doing a great job. You'll not get a trophy. They'll not hand you a plaque. You won't even get a ribbon that says, great job raising your children spiritually. But what you will be filled with are questions. Am I doing it right? You'll be answering questions of doubt. I'm not doing this how I should be. And you'll often wonder, what I'm doing is not succeeding. Can I tell you as a bystander, one looking from the outside inside, and who gets to work with your children, you are doing a tremendous job. Keep it up. Amen. So thank you so much for letting me be your children's pastor. I truly love it. We're going to practice something real quick. And it's funny, I'm surprised pastor is letting me preach because I'm a children's pastor. Okay. And decorum is not in our rule book, right? We don't have etiquette. And so we're kind of a loose cannon. And I know he's sitting there going, what is this guy going to do tonight? You know? So it was great working for you, pastor. It was great being on staff. Honey, call the moving truck. Okay. We're going back to Oklahoma. Amen. But with that being said, I was like, man, I'm so excited. Pastor's going to let me preach in the pulpit tonight. Let's go, man. And so we're going to practice something real quick. On three, I want you to say these words. Let's go. Ready? One, two, three. That sounds like a bunch of Longhorn fans. Now, from Oklahoma, man, you say it because you win and you're a champion. And for Jesus Christ, we're champions. So let me hear you say, let's go on three. One, two, three. Let's go. Now, you can tell the winners because they bring up that arm and they start going like this. Let's go, man. And, man, I love it when God does things in the hearts of his people. And, man, people get excited. And it's like, man, let's go. Let's go for Christ. Hey, when God calls us back home, it's like, let's go. I'm waiting for this day, man. Hey, when the devil discourages you, when flesh gets heavy, man, let's go for Jesus Christ, man. So we are going to have a good time. I am so thankful God called me to be the children's pastor at this church. Man, when I was a young person, influences in my life were my Sunday school teacher and my bus captain that picked me up in the church bus and who loved me and cared for me and told me they were praying for me. And I'm thankful for a mom who made me go to church, who made me not go to the bathroom at invitation time. Amen. And made me sit and listen to the word of God. I'm thankful for those things, man, in my life. And so those of you who are Sunday school teachers, those of you who give so that we can have a ministry, thank you so much. And I promise you, lay up not treasures here on this earth, right? But lay them up in heaven, and I promise you tenfold, hundredfold, we cannot even comprehend the reward that you are going to get. So continue to support this ministry as we fight the devil. I'm going to tell you, this is a real battle that we face. I'm ground zero. All right, I am ground zero. The devil wants our children. The devil wants our neighbor's children. And what's going to stop him are believers who pray, believers who give, and believers who do. And that's what we have at Worth Baptist Church. As we're led by the vision of our pastor and his calling upon his ministry, the devil is not happy with what he's doing here. So church family, keep your prayers up and keep going. Man, and tonight I want to apologize theology, okay, theology-wise for you. And children's church, as a bus kid, you would not get the high-quality preaching that the main church service would get for the church kids. So I learned as a young man that Noah was in a basket and was let down the river. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego let their friend down out of the roof. And then Joseph hired three guys to give him a job, and then he got boils on his body. He lost his wife, lost his kids, lost his animals. That poor guy Joseph, man, just had a really hard life. So if I say something a little off, just forgive me on that. But man, I knew I was called to preach at a young age. Is there any young men in here that were has been called to preach? You're like, you know, God wants me to preach his gospel. Anybody in here like that? Well, hopefully, man, I see that. Yeah, brother, raise that, Brother Hoffman. Let's go, man. You know what I'm saying? Any ladies in here that has surrendered their life to ministries? Like, man, I want to serve the Lord in here. Amen. I see those hands. That's so wonderful. Well, you know what? We're not. See that over there, sister? So with that being said, that's Miss Becky, everybody. Miss Patterson, say hello, right? So with that being said, man, I remember I always sat out in the church congregation and I would see preachers get up and preach the word of God. And they would have these things right here. They would have these glasses of water. And I noticed the preachers who preached a really great message drank out of the water. And the ones that put me to sleep didn't drink out of the water. And so tonight, I'm going to drink out of this. Oh, pastor, wow. He doesn't have a backwash. That's not too shabby at all. No, I'm teasing with you. See, you don't know what you're going to get with the children's pastor, amen? But I remember thinking, I want to be called to preach so I can drink out of the water bottle up at the front. Well, guess what? I got to drink out of the water bottle. Let's go. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, let's get serious. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13 tonight. So thankful that we can have a good time in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Tonight, I want to bring you a truth out of the parables of Jesus Christ. I'm so honored that our pastor would allow me the opportunity to close out our parable series with our tremendous and talented staff. We work with some tremendous men of God here in this ministry, and it's just a blessing to be part of their team and part of pastor's team. I was kind of surprised when pastor said, hey, men, we are going to preach to the series of the parables, and these are the parables that we're going to preach. My pride rose up and said, you know what? I want to get something that I could exegete really well. Do some little preaching, throw some theophanies, some anthropomorphic statements that made me sound intelligent. And then pastor says, hey, Brother Allen, I want you to preach on the treasure in the field. I kind of said, whoa, maybe he got me confused with somebody else. How come I'm not doing the Good Samaritan or maybe the tares that has some good context? Because you see, the parable that I'm going to preach to you tonight has 70 words. And he's a wise man. He's like, keep it short, Brother Little, like your last name. Amen. But no, little is much when God is in it. And we're going to be talking about the parable of the treasure hidden in the field and the parable of the good, the priceless pearl. I want everybody to leave with this tonight, I hope. You mean something to Christ. For those of you who need to hear what I'm saying, you're hearing it. For those of you who don't need to hear that, it's just a statement that's coming from my voice. I need you to understand tonight, you mean something to Christ. You mean something to Christ. I'm talking to that one who is debating suicide in their heart tonight. You're wanting to end it all tonight. The pressure is mounting. Your heart is heavy. And you're wondering within your saved heart, do I matter to anybody? I'm talking to that one tonight that has a serious sin in their heart and they're so burdened down with that pressure of weight of sin on their heart tonight that you just say, the best option for me is to end my life and to get out of this world and go to heaven. I'm talking to you tonight. You know who else I'm talking to tonight? I'm talking to you, Christian, who's been serving the Lord with decades of your life. And you are at the best part of your life right now, and you are enjoying your walk with God. You are by the still waters. God's blessings are overflowing on your life, and you know that he is so good. And tonight, would you echo with me, I mean something to Christ. So I'm going to ask you, the message is short tonight, 15 minutes, 2 verses, 70 words. You mean something to Christ. Amen. If you're with me in the book of Matthew, say amen. Matthew chapter number 13. Let's look at chapter number 1, verse number 1 and 2 here. And we'll jump into the parable, which is located in verses number 46 and 47. 46 and 47. The context of what we're talking about in this parable is verse number 1 and 2. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and a great multitude gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood around the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying. Now, Matthew chapter number 13 is what we call a parabolic chapter in the New Testament. What is meant by the parabolic chapter means that you find so many parables. I believe 7 are mentioned here in this parable. Over and over, Jesus Christ begins to explain these truths to these believers here in Matthew chapter number 13. Also here in Matthew chapter number 13, we see a term that is called the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom of heaven is also found inside the other gospels, but called by a different title called the kingdom of God. The reason why our brother Matthew writes this way is because who was his book primarily written to? He was writing to a primarily dominant Jewish audience. And so the Jewish people, even to this day, does not use God's name flippantly. They just don't throw it out there, nor do they read it. They take holiness. And if you know the history of the scribes who would write their name and the bathing and the holy ceremony that came with that, you would see that Matthew would respect that so that his book would be read and understood, that he changes this title from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of heaven. And there in that kingdom of heaven shows the awesome authority and power of God. And so we're about to see what this awesome power and ultimate authority of God is in this chapter, in this parable, as we go there in a second. As we also read this in chapter number 13, as Jesus enters into this ship and he begins to tell parable after parable, he climaxes all the parables that you will read in chapter number 13 with this short 3-parable, 70-word, 2-parable lesson that explains how much the kingdom of God means to Jesus Christ and to the Jewish people. Absolutely beautiful. And the application that can be made is that same love that Christ and God has for his people is shared with us Christians today and Gentiles. Absolutely beautiful. So here's the arena, if you would, where Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is here at the Sea of Galilee. He comes out, and when he comes out, the Bible says that he does something very interesting. He gets off of the shore, he climbs into a boat, and he sits down. As he climbs into the boat to sit down, then he has a multitude, the Bible says, of people who are standing along the seashore. Jesus Christ, in that simple act, just shows his authority and shows how serious this conversation is, because he is now about to talk like a schoolmaster to pupils. And what an amazing thing, if you know anything about the conduction of water. If there is a mass group of people, this water is going to automatically amplify his voice. And knowing the Sea of Galilee, how it goes up at an angle, Jesus Christ has just made him a natural amphitheater to be able to speak to the multitude along the seashore. It's like, wow, God, you are so awesome. That's great. As he have these people around this arena. You know, the Sea of Galilee is no stranger to Jesus Christ. I call the Sea of Galilee Jesus Christ's home field advantage. Y'all know I'm a big Oklahoma Sooner fan. I love... Pastor, what do I do when they interrupt the service like that? In church, I would like give them a demerit, okay? Go sit in the back, Brother Tony. Where's your parents? I'm teasing. With that being said, listen, Jesus... What was I even saying? No, this was Jesus Christ's home field advantage. And I like Oklahoma. And we go to the Texas OU game. The stadium is split right down the middle. And man, when you're sitting with the Oklahoma Sooner fans, Brother Clay, man, it feels really good, man. You're with your people. But if you got tickets and you're sitting with that ugly orange, you don't feel comfortable, even though you're cheering, whether you're losing or winning. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ is so comfortable here. And let me remind you what the Sea of Galilee was. The Sea of Galilee is where he called his disciples. The Sea of Galilee is where he said, storm, be still. The Sea of Galilee is where, man, he started walking on water. Hey, the Sea of Galilee, if you remember, family, is when he came back to heaven, he put on a fish fry for his disciples. So he knew where he was and he was comfortable. I kind of liken this to when I was dating Miss Alicia. I love to eat, man. Eating is one of my best hobbies and my best talents. I am one of the world's best eaters, amen? And man, I remember I'd get off of college, I'd get home from work, I would drive over to Miss Nancy's house, and I wouldn't even knock, okay? I would just help myself, open the door, and the first place I would go was to her refrigerator. I'd go straight to the refrigerator, open it up, because I knew Miss Nancy had something in there that I won't say to everybody, but we'll talk about that Friday night. I'm joking. She had Pepsi Cola. Any Pepsi fans in here? And man, I just made myself at home. I'd go grab that Pepsi Cola, make me a drink, and I'd tell my future wife, woman, make me a sandwich. And she'd make me a sandwich. No, not really. Sometimes. But I just felt at home. Do any of you guys have that place that is not your home, but when you're there, it just feels comfortable? The seating just feels right. The conversation is just smooth, and you can just relax and let yourself down. That's how I see the arena of Matthew chapter 13, because in his teaching, as a master, he's not domineering. He's comfortable. He's in a place of authority where he should be. And now let's look outside the arena and look at the audience. Verse number 2 tells us who this audience is. And there was a great multitude gathered together unto him, that he went into a ship, so many, they would have crowded him out on the shore, that he sat and the whole multitude stood on the shore. We know that in this multitude are people who doubt him as who he says he is. We have people there that are still trying to seek for themselves what is truth and who is truth. We have people there that are disciples, but we also know that in this crowd are people who are sinners, that are sick, that are broken, that need healing. Our sister, Mrs. Robinson, teaches in our junior church classes with her husband, Brother Robinson, on a rotation with the kids. And here a couple of weeks ago, she was doing a phenomenal job in the Bible memory question. And her Bible memory that she was teaching to the kids, she was teaching the children that Jesus Christ loves everybody. And after it was over, she asked a question to the kids and says, how many of y'all think that Jesus loves everybody? It was eye-opening to me to watch our children, my child, your children, not all raise their hands to believe that Jesus Christ loved everybody. So to follow up that question, to seek understanding, to have an appropriate response on education, we ask the question is this, who does Jesus not love? They begin to give their answers of who Jesus does not love. The alcoholic, the guy who does drugs, the guy who kidnaps kids, the guy on the street corner that we stop every Sunday morning and pass by, the dirty. And I can't say, family, that it's just children who say that. Children will just say it out loud. Adults will keep that inside. But can I tell you something? You mean something to Christ. And after Mrs. Robinson skillfully and carefully explained to them the beautiful love of Jesus Christ to everybody, those kids understood that the love of God is for everybody, the worst of mankind to its most purest of mankind. So in this parable, as we read, I want you to read as an audience member of somebody who is seeking something, as somebody who is desiring to know something, and they want to know more about this salvation, about this heaven, this kingdom of heaven, if you would. Let us now jump into the parable. If you're with me in Matthew chapter number 13, look at verse number 46. The Bible says this in verse number 44. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy, therefore, goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is your time. This is your word. May I be a vessel of truth tonight. I pray, Lord, tonight, these families, these individuals, every heart tonight would know that they are meant to you, Father. And would to God they would have value in their heart and in their life, and that, God, they would see the value in others. Thank you for this parable as we search out your wonderful truth. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Back in this time, in this parable, let's understand a couple of things. Number one, we understand that there's a treasure here, and a man finds this treasure, and we find that the treasure is buried. Now, for example, if we see this treasure that's buried, you got to understand, as Matthew is writing this to his readers, to understand this, it was not uncommon for people to hide things in the ground. For example, do you remember the story in Joshua? There was a man who took some things from Jericho. Where did he put those things in Jericho? He put him under his tent and buried him in the ground. As an oppressed and conquered people, they had no idea what their next day was going to be like. But most importantly, there was no First National Bank of Jerusalem for them to go make their deposits in. Therefore, we see Jesus, hey, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. So it was not uncommon for someone to put their treasure and bury it in the ground. I could just imagine, hey, honey, go grab the shovel. Back in the Jewish days, we need to go put our girl through Bible college, amen, and we go dig up the ground. How many of y'all have treasure buried right now? Now, no offense, my grandparents would hide money under their mattresses. Any of y'all's parents did that? Shame on y'all, because y'all probably took some of that. Naughty, naughty. No. With that being said, it's not uncommon for these people to bury treasure in the ground. Some of you say, man, why would somebody put something so valuable in the ground? That was their way of safekeeping. That is here to understand that. We also see something very important about this treasure that's here. There's a show that I like to watch, and they do these storage wars, and they bid on things inside of storage units, and they'll call out, and they'll open up the thing, and you can't look through it, and then people will buy something. This parable is almost like that show where they go in and they find a treasure. They walk in and they find a painting, and they get this painting. They take it back to their shop. And as they're unraveling the painting, all of a sudden they start ripping and finding out there is a Picasso underneath this other painting that's there. And there is this valuable treasure that they just found inside of those. I got so excited watching that show one time. I said, honey, we're going to try this. And man, I was looking for that 1977 Thunderbird with a 6.6 liter V8, but I never found one. Amen. And I thought we were doing good one day. We didn't see it. I went and said, raise your hand. She put your hand down. And I won it. I was like, let's go. We go in there and we raise it up, and ain't nothing but toilet paper. Too bad COVID wasn't happening, or I'd be a millionaire. Amen. Had to be my luck. But you know what? In this parable, it's just like that, where a treasure is found inside of this story. Let's look at this parable again here and notice this thing, that there was a parable, the treasure that was purchased. Verse number 46, let's look at it again. And the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure that is in a field. When a man hath found it, he hideth, and for the joy thereof he goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth that field. This man, as he's walking along in this field, God doesn't give us a lot of context into this parable. He doesn't give us much more specifics as in other parables. But we do know that this man finds a treasure in this field. After he finds this treasure, he buries it back down again. He's excited, and he then goes and sells everything that he has. Now, theologically, this is very important to understand. Sometimes readers will read this, and there is a belief that this is the believer finding Jesus Christ in the field. That is not accurate, because friend, you cannot purchase Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you can sell that will accept your payment of sin and of death. This world, this field that we see here, Jesus told us what it was in verse number 38. He says the field is the world. So this field represents the world. And do you know what this treasure is? This treasure is the nation of Israel, God's people that is hidden in the world. And the Bible says, hey, the kingdom of heaven is so valuable. You are my people. Listen, as I tell you this, as God goes along in this field, he finds this beautiful treasure. And when he finds this treasure, it's you, Israel, that's this treasure. I love you, Israel. I'll give everything that I have for you, Israel. I'll sell all that I have. I won't hold anything back. Not only will I sell all that I have, I will not begrudgingly sell anything. This isn't like a person who goes and says, let's get rid of the couch. Let's get rid of the car. Oh, this is going to be a great valuable asset to us. Hey, let's sell the house. But you know what? That's my daddy's. I'm not going to get rid of my daddy's stuff. Oh, I just can't let that go. My daddy's not here no more. I just can't let it go. It's valuable to me. We'll hold on to this. But you know what? And begrudgingly he let it go. But you know what? God said no. He sells everything that he has. Now, church family, God is telling the nation of Israel here, hey, you are a precious treasure. You mean something to me. I'm going to show you that there are precious treasure to me. As you were bondage in Egypt, I'm going to make a way out of Egypt for you. I'm going to say if you'll slaughter a lamb and put it over the doorpost, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that will be a sign that one day I'm going to give everything that I have, my son, everything that I have, my redemption, everything that I have for you, Israel. But you know what's great in this passage of scripture? He says, for the joy thereof. Can anybody tell me a Bible verse that would coincide with that joy? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And the nation of Israel, God gave his son Jesus Christ to be beaten, to be scourged for them. And he did that with joy. Why? Because I value you as a nation. Did he not prove it to you, Israel, when you wandered in the wilderness? And you were shaded by day and you were warmed at night. O nation of Israel, do you not see when you were hungry, he fed you? When you were close, he was there. Do you not see how much I love you that when you would serve other gods, I would call you back to my own? As the prophet would write, you would go away. I would be there to redeem you. You would go away. I would be there to redeem you. And I love you, nation of Israel. And he's talking to the people along the seashore that the kingdom of God is just as simple as this, is that you are treasured in my heart. What's the application, family? The application to us today is that same Jesus who loved Israel loved us the same. That same love that he gave to his people, he opened it up for all. We'll see about the pearl and the church and his love for them, but to know that I'm loved. There's an old song written in 1932 that says, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Friend, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Can I remind you, church family, that as they stretched him across the rock, and a soldier who was trained so much took the whip and slapped it across his back and ripped out the flesh 40 times. Who for the joy he held on. As the cross bared down on his back and the blood and the sweat came into his eyes and his body fell under fatigue. He got up. He went to the hill. And as he was stripped of his garment, no greater shame have we as humans than to be stripped naked in front of our peers. I've worked as a nurse for over 20 years of my life. And I finally found out who invented the hospital gown. It was a guy by the name of ICU. Yeah. Can I tell you, family?
Can I tell you, family, listen. If we're ashamed when we're walking down the hospital holding our gown, if we are ashamed when we're at the swimming pool or the lake and we want to carefully guard our modesty, how much love does it take to have your modesty stripped away? He sits today as a teacher on a boat, and then the children of Israel will hang him as a criminal, and they will cry, "Crucify him." And yet he will stretch out his arms and he will say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," because the kingdom of heaven is like a man who's in a field. And when he finds this treasure, he buries it. And the joy that is set before, he sells all. And what did Christ leave behind? Nothing for the children of Israel and nothing for you, believer. Because what does it say at the end of this parable for that joy? He goes and buys it. Now listen, I remember the day I made Miss Little my wife, and I joke with the kids all the time about it. Best day of my life. Super awesome day. And I remember when that preacher said, "You may kiss the bride." I had a mean preacher. Bible counseling was like drill school, man. I hope Pastor doesn't do that to you guys. I remember standing here, and the problem that I made was I made preachers my groomsmen, not 20-year-old boys. I wish I would have done that, because we went snipe hunting on my groom's thing, and I never caught a snipe, but I was out there all night. And I remember holding on to Miss Little's hand, and I could just only imagine what that kiss was going to be. Ooh, boy, it's going to be a good one, man. Let me tell you, preacher got up there and says, "Blah, blah, 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 all this. I'm all crying. My wife's all crying." And says, "You may kiss the bride." I lean over, and in my head, I knew exactly what it was going to be. But my groomsmen had other ideas, because they put their hand over my mouth, pick me up, and take me off the platform. I push myself away. I run back up, and I come to my wife. And man, I remember how good it was when I came for my bride. Hey, Israel, I value you so much, I'm going to give you my son. But not only that, as I die, I'm going to raise again. And I'm going to tell you in the book of John this words that, hey, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Now listen. Women, husbands joke sometimes about not wanting to come home. We say stuff we don't mean. We can be a little ornery. We can be mean. But can I tell you, any red-blooded Christian man loves their wife, and they can't wait to be home with their wife. Business trips, church trips, camp meeting, one of the best things I get to do is come home to my bride. And that love that I have. For you see, this is the thing you must understand about this parable. This parable is not the affection that we have towards Christ, but the affection that Christ has towards us. It don't matter whether you love Christ or not. It doesn't matter whether you want to love Christ or not. It doesn't matter whether you reject Christ or not. Christ is still going to love you. Because you're a treasure. Israel, can't you see it? There was a horrible accident on the freeway. I believe it was on I-35, and we get a call that there's a route to the emergency room. Inside the ambulance was a woman and a child. They give us report, and when we come out to the ambulance, we open the doors, follow the protocol. And normally in protocol, you don't have two patients on the same stretcher. And on this stretcher was a woman who was holding their child. She was full of bruises. She was bleeding. We had to find the access points of her bleeding, but in her arms was her child. This child didn't have one scrape on him. This child was sitting there just as comfortable as can be, but that mom was there. We're like, "Man, we need you to let go of your child. Man, we need you just for 1 second, let us assess you before we assess your child." And that woman was sitting there just saying, "I'm not going to let her go. I'm not going to let her go." And in that accident, we found that as they had their crash, that baby was not in a car seat, but sitting in her lap. And she had held that baby and guarded her body from the trauma that would come on that child. That child had no idea the love and the affection that was being given to it and the protection that happens. And believer, this parable is the same way. Just as that mother guarded its child, that treasure was being guarded by the Son of God. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure. Can I tell you today, if you don't know Christ, it's not a works, nothing you can do. It's not a behavior that you have to keep consistently, nor is it an attitude. It's not TikTok Bible theology, which will minister questions more than truth. It is a gospel principle that you're a sinner and that God loves you because you are a sinner, that he gave all that he had for you, and that treasure he offers to you to accept him as a savior. But Israel is what he's talking about in this passage. We now go into the church. Let's talk about this pearl. The Bible says this, and again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found it, and who had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Church family, I tell you this right here, you're valued to God. In this passage of Scripture, the word great price in the Greek is called polytimnon. This polytimnon is only mentioned twice in Scripture. And it means exceeding value, highly prized and sought after. And that's what this merchant is. I call it inner city theology. I call it bougie is what this pearl is to me as I read this passage of Scripture. This merchant does the same thing and sells all that he has. But do we know how a pearl is formed? A pearl is formed out of adversity. A little grain of sand will go inside of a clam, and as it irritates and it starts to wound and it starts to hurt and it starts to build, the clam will produce a resin, if you would, and coat that piece of sand until it makes this beautiful pearl that is here. In this parable, we see the knowledge of the merchant who goes and buys pearls. He knows the value of pearls. But then all of a sudden, he walks in and he finds this great pearl that he desires. I tell you this, a pearl begins when an irritation enters the oyster. Upon layer of layer is formed, something that is beautiful emerges. The church was born through the suffering of Christ. Out of his wounds came redemption. Out of his sacrifice came the bride of Christ. Unlike a treasure that contains many individual pieces, the pearl is one but unified piece. We as a church have different backgrounds, different cultures, and different stories. But yet we are part of one body, one Savior, one faith, and one Lord. The merchant found one pearl of great price and sold all that he had to obtain it. Jesus left heaven's glory. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. The church is not an afterthought. The church is not an accident. The church is precious to Christ. He purchased it with his own blood. Whether you look at these parables that I tell you today, whether devotionally, prophetical, the message is still the same. God values and loves his people. Think about it. The treasure was worth purchasing a field. The pearl was worth selling everything. That tells us something about the heart of the buyer. Church family, the cross was not cheap. The nails were not cheap. The crown of thorns was not cheap. The suffering was not cheap. Yet Jesus willingly paid the price. I close with this. Why? Why would he do all of this for me if I'm so valuable? Why would he do all of this if I've just let him down? Number one, he did this. Why? Because he loves you. Well, how, Brother Allen? How do I know he loves me? Look at the cross. How do I know God even sees me and I even matter? Look at the cross. Does my life even matter? Look at the cross. The treasure laid forgotten, hidden cheap beneath the sod. Yet one saw what no one imagined, for its worth was known to God. The pearl was born through suffering, fashioned by a wounded sea. Priceless in the merchant's eyesight, worth his highest treasury. The field was bought with purpose. The pearl was bought with love. Not because they earned such favor, but because of grace above. So when doubt begins to whisper, "You are nothing, who are you?" Turn your eyes toward the rugged cross where God's answer shines so true. The treasure mattered. The pearl mattered. The cross declares this. Jesus paid the price to heaven, all because you mattered to God. Christian family, Nation of Israel Church, you matter to God. When you wake up in the morning, you start your routine in your life, I pray that you remember how valuable you are to God and you say, "Hey, I matter to God." When you make a mistake and you need forgiveness, I hope you know that we have a loving God. It's not about you. It's about His love towards us. You matter to God. And brothers and sisters, can we not lift each other up and look each other in the eye and encourage each other and say, "You matter to God," as we carry out this gospel that's been put in our trust? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'll turn it over to our pastor.
Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for such an encouraging message. It's hard to believe, as well as we know ourselves, that you could look down and see something valuable in us. But we know that you do. We were made in your image. You have watched over us every second of our life. And you did give everything, your only begotten Son, so that we could be saved. Lord, perhaps some of us walked in tonight feeling like we messed up so much last week. We've blown it. Nobody loves us. The truth of the matter is we've been reminded tonight how much we matter to you. And Lord, because you love us, we love you. And we want to show that to you this week. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here who would say, "I never really understood that God loved me and that Jesus died for me and that all I needed to do to be saved was to trust Him as my Lord and Savior. I really thought I was supposed to do something for Him, but I see tonight He's done everything for me, and I just need to receive it." Anyone here who would say tonight, "I'm not sure I'm saved, but boy, I'd like to be. Pastor, would you pray for me?" If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine tonight? I want to pray for you tonight. I don't know who needed to hear this tonight. I think we probably all did, that you matter to God. You, not just the person next to you, not the person in the row behind you. You matter to God. He made you. He loves you. Jesus died for you. And let's remind ourselves tonight that the church matters to God, not just individually, but collectively. And if it matters so much that He would give everything for what we're enjoying here tonight, then it ought to matter to us too. It ought to be a priority in our life. It ought to be just as precious to us as it is to Him. And I think for so many here on a Sunday night, it is. And Father, we thank you for the encouraging message that we've heard. Really, all of our life is going out into this world and enjoying your love and loving you back. And this week, help us to love you back, to walk with you, to read your word, to share your love with others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.